With you, if you'd open them up to the book of John, chapter 3 this morning. We're going to continue our discussion here about the time that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and the instruction that Jesus gave him in that particular time. And continuing where we left off in verse 8, Jesus went on to say to him, he said, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it. They cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Brother Terry, would you ask a blessing upon this word, brother?
Father, thank you that we could dwell in your house today to hear your words of truth. Father, we just pray that the gospel be preached today from all the ends of the earth. Father, we thank you for Carrie, and we thank you for this time together. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen. You know, when I was thinking about this particular illustration that Jesus is using here, I couldn't help but allow my mind go back to the time when I was a little boy and going outside, and right before a storm, one of the first storms during the fall, I think, the wind would begin to blow, and it would be a warm wind. And I just remember how wonderful that wind felt. You know, it felt so beautiful, it felt so comfortable, that I wish it would go on, but I knew that wasn't long before the rain would start, and it wouldn't be long before the cold would begin too. I believe that there's a picture, even in that scenario of God's plan. I believe there's a time that God's favor is poured out upon us right now. The winds of the Spirit are blowing, trying to encourage people to come, to partake of Him, enjoy, you know, the goodness of God. But then there's the other aspect of the Spirit, that God is soon going to bring judgment upon this world. Amen? But the thing about wind is you can't see the wind, can you? But you can feel it. You can see it move things. You can move the objects that are around you. That's the way it is when you're born again of the Spirit. You can't see God, but you can feel His presence. And you can see Him work and orchestrate different situations, not only in your life, but in the lives of other people. And so we have Jesus here, who is meeting with Nicodemus. And no, I think there's no doubt, probably because it was the custom of that day, they were on the housetop. You know, because in those days that they would go up to the housetop to kind of escape the heat that was from the ground, the intense sun during the day. And, you know, it was a comfortable setting. And I think maybe at the point when he's talking to him at this point in the conversation, I think maybe there was a cool breeze that rose up. Can you imagine this? He's talking to him. A cool breeze rises up, and the Lord says, "Okay, well, here's another illustration. You know, the Spirit's like the wind. It's like the wind." You know, in the Hebrew, the word for wind is the same as for Spirit. One of the symbols of the Spirit of God in the Bible is wind or even breath. I can give you a couple of illustrations here. For example, in the book of Job, chapter 33 and 4, it says, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of Almighty gives me life. The one who created all things breathed into man to give him life," according to the book of Genesis. But also, that same Spirit that gave man physical life gives us spiritual life as well. And I love how that the Bible tells us that Jesus Himself breathed on His disciples to give them life. Look at John 20, 21 through 22. It says, "And Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you, as the Father sent me, so I send you.' And when He had said this, He breathed on them, and He said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" I believe this is the picture of them being born again of the Spirit that God was going to impart upon them. And that power of the presence of God that would come upon them on the day of Pentecost. Think about Pentecost. Acts 2, verse 1 through 4, it says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole place where they were sitting. I want you to imagine for a moment, if God decided to do it to this church, would that frighten you? Or would it exhilarate you? I submit to you, probably would frighten most people. I think about the children of Israel, when God spoke to them from the mountain, they said, "Oh, don't let him speak to us, lest we die." But I'm telling you, the power of the Holy Spirit when he comes upon you, is if there is power. The word there is for power is dunamos, which is the word we get for dynamite. There's power there. And yet the Lord says that the Spirit is as gentle as a dove. And yet why do men fear the power of God's Spirit? It says, and there appeared divided tongues of fire as they one set upon each other, as fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, like the wind, the Spirit of God is invisible. Can't be seen. But again, it is powerful. You think about the wind. Just ask people who've been in these hurricanes. Amen? Powerful. It can be the power can be of wind can be harnessed nowadays, right? But if God so desired, he could blow those windmills down. You see, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone who is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Romans 1 and 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, the invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Colossians 1 and 15 through 16 says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and the things that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." So we see the God who created all things breathed life initially in the beginning, but also at the birth of the church. Okay? You can't explain, you cannot predict the wind any more than you can explain or predict the movements and the actions of God. Amen? You only know what God has revealed to you. Everyone who was born of the Spirit is led by the Spirit. If they put their sails of faith up, amen? You put those sails of faith, it will carry into the direction that he is going, amen? And so oftentimes people wonder, well, I don't understand, I don't feel the wind of the Spirit blowing my way at all. This is something that's interesting about how God moves and works sometimes too. God doesn't always, he's not always just, you know, in your face, so it's obvious that he's moving and he's blowing and you're a wind in your direction. Sometimes it's very subtle. I heard an illustration yesterday on Caleb, of all things, it was about a little boy who was sailing the sailboat, and as the boat sailing got farther and farther away from him, and he's crying because it's so far away he can't retrieve it. And so this other boy comes along and he starts throwing rocks. The boy says, "Why are you throwing rocks at my boat? Why are you trying to sink it?" And the boy says, "You don't understand. I'm trying to create ripples to cause it to come back to you." I was thinking about David Jeremiah this morning. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the rock. Amen? And sometimes the Lord allows the rock, amen, to be cast our way in different ways. And we think God is trying to destroy us. We think God is trying to make us feel uncomfortable and what have you. When all the time, while he's trying to bring us back to that desired haven. Amen. That desired place for us to be. You know. But sometimes the wind does blow. And sometimes it blows in a powerful, mighty way. Anybody here have the wind of the Spirit blow their way? In such a way that you say, "God, if you don't stop blessing me, I'm not going to be able to stand this." You know, I'm going to be swamped here, Lord. There's nothing better than the power of the Spirit blowing in your heart and in your life to know that you're being led and that you're being directed by the power and the Spirit of God. A lot of times people wonder, they say, well, how come I don't feel that? Again, have you put up your sails? It takes faith. I'm speaking in an allegorical way. Faith, have you put up those sails so that it will receive the wind of the Spirit? See, God wants you to go in His direction. But like the Scripture says, without faith, you can't please God. Without faith, you can't expect to go anywhere. You will become stagnant. You will become idle. God wants to move you along. He wants you to be led to a place, again, a desired haven. In verse 9 through 12, Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Okay? Now, in the original language indicates that Nicodemus was a master teacher of Israel. In other words, he was one of the primary teachers of Israel. And Jesus here is amazed that Nicodemus would have such a hard time understanding what he's saying to him. See, you can have a lot of knowledge. You can know what the Bible says and everything, but if you don't know how to put it into application, you know, you're still in darkness. You got to have the Spirit to light the fire. You know what I'm saying? You can go and buy, you can buy lamp oil, but if you don't have that fire there to light it, you're not going to have any light. You need the Spirit of God to help you to be able to see these things. So Jesus here, his reference to the wind should have drawn Nicodemus, his mind, literally back to this passage of Scripture that's known to almost every Jewish scholar when it talks about the restoration of Israel and the reformation of Israel. In Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1 through 14. And it says, "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the midst of the valley that was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were many, very many, in an open valley, and indeed they were very dry." You know, and I think it's talking about the spiritual sense here, okay? "And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' And again he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, to these bones, surely I will cause breath, a wind, to enter you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and that you shall know that I am the Lord.'" See, the purpose, the desired haven, was to get them to know that He is Lord. I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied, and there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. This bone was connected to the knee bone, and the knee bone connected to the thigh bone. I can't help but think about that. "Indeed, I looked, and the sinews and the flesh came upon them, the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them." Even now, I think that's what we see in the nation of Israel. They've come together again as a nation. But there's no breath. There's no spirit there yet. See, but the time's coming. It's coming. Okay? "And he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live.' And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came unto them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are,'" now here he says, this is an allegory he's sharing, "'but these are the whole house of Israel and say, they indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. At one time, especially Israel, they had no hope. They were scattered amongst the nations. They probably, if you were to ask them, you know, do you think you'll ever have a homeland again? They would have said no, probably. I was listening to this last week on 700 Club. We were talking about the Balfour Agreement that took place in the 1920s, I believe it is, maybe in the 1910s. And it was miraculous that all these nations came together in agreement to allow them to have a homeland. But they did. God orchestrated it. God brought them back into their land. And he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord, and I will open your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And I will, listen, put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know, here it is, then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it, says the Lord. Now all of this was spoken to the prophet, and there was a prior account in Ezekiel 18, where the Lord said this in 18 and 30 through 32, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. Why? For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore turn and live. This whole scenario that we're talking about here is the promise of the new covenant that's taking place. It's what the Old Testament scholars like Nicodemus should have known. In this conversation on the top of this roof in that breezy night, the Son of God was trying to explain to Nicodemus how all the pieces fit together. How the knee bone's connected to the leg bone, you know, in the spiritual sense. The water, the spirit, the desert wind, all of these things. He was talking about the new covenant, the new life that was in him. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, verse 16 through 13, it alludes to all of this. It says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he also is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with him, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand, lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And none of them shall teach his neighbor, and none of them his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that he says, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. Now what is being become obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. To fulfill the old covenant, you needed to keep the sacrifices. To fulfill the new covenant, you need the sacrifice there as well. But not the sacrifice of animals, but the sacrifice of God's Son, Jesus Christ, you see. And this teacher of the Jews, he knew the facts that were recorded in the Scriptures, but he didn't understand the truths of those facts. Now, there's many people who attend churches today. They know what the Bible has to say, and they know certain things about the Bible, but they don't know the truth of the facts of the Scriptures. Why? Well, a lot of times it's simply because it's something that God's doing that is new. It's not the old. It's not of the Old Testament. It's not of the law. And so many people get wrapped up in the legalism of the law that they can't see what God's doing in this new covenant. People always have difficulty with new things. They like the old established things, the things that they can be a part of, you see. But the truth is what Jesus has done for us, He did what we could not do. And that we were weak through the law. But He has established us by His sacrifice. Jesus tried to explain this to His disciples in Matthew 9, verse 10 through 17. It says, "Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with Him and His disciples. And when the Pharisees," these are the religious people again, "when they saw it, they said to His disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' When Jesus heard that, He said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick.'" But they didn't even see their own sickness, you see. Because the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Okay? But He says to them, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy," this is the new covenant, "and not sacrifice of the old." Okay? "For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And then the disciples of John came to Him saying, "Why do the Pharisees fast often and your disciples do not fast?" I want you to listen to what Jesus says now. "And Jesus said to them, 'Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast.'" But then He goes on to say, "But no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." You see, the Pharisees, they would not submit themselves to the authority of Christ's witness of the new covenant, even though the Old Testament Scriptures were constantly mentioning it. And as we continue in the book of John, we're going to see how this conflict of the Lord's authority is only going to increase the more. The religious leaders claimed that they believed in Moses. But yet Jesus, He had something to say about that even. John chapter 5, verse 37 through 47, it says, "And the Father Himself who sent Me has testified of Me. You have neither heard His voice at any time nor seen His form, but you do not have His word abiding in you, because whom He sent, Him you do not believe. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." You see, they know the Scriptures, but they didn't know the truth of the Scriptures. "These are they which testify of Me." That's the truth of the Scriptures. "But you are not willing to come to Me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I have come in My Father's name, and you do not receive Me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from only God? Do you think that I shall accuse you to the Father? There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe Me, for he wrote about Me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe My words?" You see, that's really what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. If I tell you the things that you already know, how are you going to know the deeper things? You need to have your spiritual sight opened. You need to have that spiritual salve put to your eyes so that you can see. This, in essence, is what Jesus is saying to the church of Laodicea, which represents the church of the last days. He said, you need to have eye salve for your eyes so that you can see. A lot of churches, a lot of people, you talk to them, they're more than willing to talk to you about, you know, God and things like that. But you mention the name of Jesus and they get uptight. There's people who are more than willing to talk to you about church and all their programs and things they have, but you start talking to them about the deep things of God, and boy, it's on. I know this. I've experienced this in my own life, even with my own family members. And all of it is because they don't have the Spirit. Because it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh, our abilities, profits nothing. Again, the Father had sent a forerunner in John the Baptist, who came as the one who was to be the voice crying in the wilderness to prepare the hearts of the people for His coming. You see, the law and the prophets all pointed to Jesus. And so He rebukes him here and He says, if I've shown you earthly illustrations and you cannot understand, how shall you understand the deeper spiritual truth, because you have a harder time understanding them? Verse 13 through 15, it says, and no one has ascended into heaven but He who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, or have eternal life. So the Lord tries another approach with him here, and He shares with Nicodemus about Numbers 21, where it tells a story about how that the children of Israel had sinned, and they were complaining, they were murmuring, and wanting to go back to Egypt. And the Lord said, you know, I'm going to have them punish them for this. And so He sent these fiery serpents among them that bit them, and many of them actually died. And then we look at that and we think, oh, it's a story about sin, but it's also a story about grace too, because God allowed Moses to intercede for the people. Moses is a type and a shadow of Christ. Even Jesus said himself, Moses said himself, you know, Lord's going to raise up a prophet like unto me, and now He's speaking of Jesus. And He had them make this bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And anybody who had been stricken or bitten by the serpent could look at that and immediately be healed. And that's what Jesus, the illustration He's using here. As Moses lifted up that pole, so I'm going to be lifted up. And all who look to Me will be healed from sin. The whole world has been bitten by sin. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6 and 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God sent His Son to die not only for Israel, but He came to save the whole world. And everyone who looks to Him, you have to look to Him to be saved. And when you look to Him, He has promised to give you of His Spirit. He says, I and My Father will come, and we will make our abode within you. Something happens within you when you have truly been born again of the Spirit. You don't know why you look at things differently, but you do. And it is because of the Spirit and the nature of Christ that is dwelling within you. A lot of people will look at you and say, well, I don't see anybody different. But they don't know what's going on inside, you see. That's the way the Spirit works. You can't see the wind, but you can see how it affects things. Sooner or later, people will say, why are you doing this? And the Scripture gives us the instruction of, be ready to give an account to those who ask you of the hope that's within you. And so this is what Jesus is instructing Nicodemus here. who was a very religious man, you would ask people, do you think this man's ready to go to heaven? They would say, oh, yes. But unless you are born of the Spirit, in other words, unless you have the Spirit, that fire to ignite that oil, you know, you won't have that light. These are called mourner's benches. We call them altars too. You know why they call them mourner's benches? It used to be people would be down at these altars crying their eyes out, seeking the Lord. I want you to know these are always open. Anybody wants to come down and pray. Anyone wants a closer walk with God. Any of you who want to feel the fire and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit come upon you, you come down and pray. We'll pray with you. You see, I can't get the Holy Spirit for you. I can pray for you. But Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Being born again of the Spirit, you know, that's given to all who believe. And that comes through an individual's efforts, not what I do. I might share some words that might convince you, that might bring you to that place where you believe. But it's between you and the Lord and the commitment you make with Him. Amen? And that Spirit, that fire, when it begins to burn, when that wind of the Spirit comes upon you, like they say, that on the day of Pentecost, that room was filled with wind, and then clothes of fire came upon them. You know, the thing is, I like to watch the two survival guys are out in there and they're trying to build a fire. It's kind of funny, kind of hilarious sometimes, you know, how they got all this effort and nothing happens because the wind's too wet and things like that. But every once in a while, they'll get just a little ember and they'll get it, you know, in this ball of, grass or whatever, and then they'll begin to blow on it. Guess what? It begins to ignite. It begins to start to consume it. And I'm telling you, folks, the same thing is true when it comes to the power of God's Spirit. Whenever you get that fire, is that fire in you? Is there a spark there? And you ask God to blow upon it? He can ignite it into a fire. Fire so heavy and so intense that it will ignite a fire outside these four walls. This is how revival starts. The power of God falls. But it starts with a spark. Amen? It starts with a spark. Again, this is why I say it's important for us to take the time to come to these altars or kneel where you're at. Just take the time to pray. Seek the face of God. Get alone with the Lord in your prayer closet and ask Him for that fire. Ask Him for that spark and to fan. Bible says His winnowing fan is in His hands, amen? And He wants to ignite a fire. But are you willing? Or are we going to be like Nicodemus and the rest of these Jewish teachers? We have a knowledge, not understand. I don't want to be in darkness. I want the fire of God. I want the power of God to flow in my life, so much so that not only I can see, but others can see by the light that God's given me. Amen? Amen. How about you? Well, some things we need to think about. Amen? Let's bow our heads.